some verses I put on the study guide. If you didn't get the study guide on the way in, find those verses today just very quickly. Eventually, we're going to get to Deuteronomy chapter 6. My wife gets sermon credit for the concept, the theme today, she said that as you're introducing your message, you probably should tell about one of your early ministry experiences. And I remember my first Father's Day sermon that I preached in a little church up north, my first ministry back in the late 80s when I began my ministry. And as people were coming in to the service, and I was greeting them as they're coming in, they said, one guy comes up to me and he says, "Good morning, Pastor." This is a direct quote. "I'm ready to get my whooping." And I thought, what a strange thing to say. Why would you say that? And he goes, "Well, you guys are all the same." Okay, so here we are. We're all being lumped as pastors into that big pool of characterization. And he says, "You guys are all the same. Mother's Day, you just talk about all the glories of womanhood. You heap all the praise, all the wonder, all that stuff. But on Father's Day, you really unpack and you unload on the guys. You need to be responsible. You need to do this. You need to be that. You need to be that." And you're basically yelling at us the whole time. And then I started thinking through my sermon. I'm going, oh my goodness, that's exactly what I had done. My first Father's Day sermon was preached with complete personal conviction about going through everything that I had said. And I made a vow after that year never to have that kind of a Father's Day sermon afterwards. And so that happened. And I said, well, that's going to set the tempo. So if you came for your whooping, prepare for disappointment. That's not what I came to give you today. This also, in just on a personal side, this is my first Father's Day without my dad. It was a couple months ago that he finally succumbed in his battle with cancer. I love him. I miss him. But to have watched him suffer as he did, that was really hard. And so, of course, as the preacher in the family, it kind of fell to me to lead my dad's memorial service, which included giving the message for the event. And that part wasn't the hard part. Stepping up to deliver a message in that situation, never been difficult. Not everybody could say that, but I can. It's not a difficult, not anything that causes anxiety for me. But what I struggled with was finding what to say. Was because it was, you know, here you've got almost 60 years, as what my life is now these days, and I got all those memories, that whole six decades to draw upon for experiences and so forth, and I hit some of those highlights as we were going through the message. But figuring out what to say that would be spiritually needful to an audience of lost family and family friends, most of whom I hadn't seen in decades, honestly, that was something entirely different to prepare for. So as God often does, always does, when we're in the middle of a dilemma, he finds a solution, and that's what happened. And the Lord helped me, directed my thoughts to share about the things that I got from my dad, okay? Things that shaped me, things that frame my personality, that kind of, how do I process and think through life and issues and so forth, that my idiosyncrasies, the things that are my likes and dislikes, there are a lot of things I got from my dad. And, you know, you probably heard all that expression, and it's getting this or that from your dad, you know, you look at that cute little baby boy for the first time, and maybe you've said, "Oh, he's got his father's eyes." Or you observe a boy a little older, he's kind of fresh-faced, probably a little scampish in the cute sort of way, and we say, oh, he's got the look of his father, you know. And my three children, boy, girl, and boy, I mean, they're all major baseball fans, and they are that because they got that from me. They got that from me, their father. Go Cubs. And they're finally winning again. So that's nice. It's been a good weekend. So, you know, whenever you hear about getting something from your father, it's always a good thing. Unless mom is the one who says it. It's almost never good then. Because that one comes out when the kid's in trouble, right? You act like that because you got that from your father. Okay. You see, my mom was the only female in our house growing up, and there were lots of weeks that, based on my and my brother's behavior, according to my mom, My dad must have been the worst human being that ever lived in the world. Because other than that, you know, getting something from your father is usually a good thing. That poor guy, you know, off in the other room. She, you know, you act that way because you got that from your father. He's just reading the paper, sitting there in his chair. What did I do? So he's just innocently hearing all that stuff. Well, that's what got me thinking about something the scripture tells us about fathers. Good fathers give. Did you catch that? Not real complicated, is it? Good fathers give. In fact, you might even be going, wait a minute, I kind of came today with something of a little more profound than good fathers giving. I hope that when you're done, you'll judge it at least to have been worth $5 a gallon to get here, okay? So those verses I asked you to find on the sheet, I'm reading them, so if you don't locate them, that's fine. Matthew 7:11 says, "If ye then," Jesus speaking to men, "if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" That verse comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus uses, literally speaking, a comparison by degree. He's illustrating the absolute goodness of the Heavenly Father. All men are sinners, and includes every father that ever lived. And every guy here will, in their honest moment, will say, yeah, that includes me for sure. Even regular fathers, though, despite the fact that they're sinners, here in this world, you know what you still know to do? You still know how to give good gifts to your children. That's what Jesus is saying. So imagine how much more is the goodness of the Heavenly Father. Now, the emphasis in that verse is not on earthly dads, and yet Jesus still says something important about them. Good fathers give. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. This is actually from probably the earliest epistle that was written. Brother of Lord Jesus, James, demonstrates that one of the attributes of our Heavenly Father is his benevolence, his goodness. Attributes are those characteristic absolutes that are true about God because he is because of his divinity, because he is deity. Omnipotence, absolute power. Omniscience, absolute knowledge. Agape, absolute love. Well, another of God's attributes is his absolute goodness. And the way that man experiences this attribute of God is through the good and perfect gifts that are dispensed from his hand to us. And earthly fathers are very much likened to our heavenly fathers when they give to their children. Why? Good fathers give. And then there's another verse that probably brings it out in no clearer way. It's a verse every one of us knows, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father, because of his agape love for the world, gave his only begotten Son. I mean, the Father gave a gift, in this case, the best gift, the costliest gift, the gift of his Son Jesus, so that by faith in that gift, no one will perish but have everlasting life. Is there any other verse that says it better? Good fathers give. Fathers are mentioned in all kinds of places in Scripture. It's to be noted that when fathers are spoken of, normally the word fathers refers to those men who have sired children. In simple terms, a literal, physical fathers. Men without whom not a one of us would be here, right? Okay, so, but there are other times in Scripture when fathers are used as a term to describe a cultural leader, a spiritual elder or spiritual parent who is leading by seniority or maturity. And for instance, when we talk about the founding fathers, you're not talking about your physical ancestor, you're speaking now of someone of an influence, a leader, a church father. When Paul called Timothy his son, implying he was Timothy's father, the idea of fatherhood there is, in those uses, it's not that of a physical parent. It's a mature man relating as a leader to a next younger generation for influence, for wisdom, for guidance, for example in setting a right course that is to be sustained and followed. And so today, I want to speak of fathers with kind of a combined view of that term. I am referring to our literal physical dads, those of us who still have them, or those of us who are them, those of us who still have that responsibility. And as well, though, speaking about fathers in a spiritual context to children, spiritual. And the idea that I want to get across, I already said it, is giving to children makes men biblical fathers. Giving makes biblical fathers. So now that I've established that idea, let's go to our text, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is an Old Testament passage that really sets forth that theme. And as you're finding Deuteronomy, let me just remind you about the text itself, the book itself. Final book of the Pentateuch, that collection of the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses, what we see when we open up our Bibles. And the book itself is named in the English Bible not by a word from the Old Testament Hebrew, but actually from the Greek as a combination of two different words together. Deuteros is a word that means second. Namas is a word that means law. And so putting them together, Deuteronomy is literally second law, second law. And it's named that because this whole book is the second time that Moses addresses the nation of Israel to give them the law of God that would govern them in their new lives when they claim the promised land. Little review, back in the book of Exodus, it tells us how Moses first gave the law. It was actually 40 years prior to the generation that he's speaking to in Deuteronomy. 40 years prior, they were delivered from the Egyptian bondage. And being brought through the Red Sea, having witnessed the destruction of the Egyptian army, and then they arrived at Mount Sinai, and there Moses gave them the law. That was the generation that was supposed to take the promised land. Moving forward, though, in the book of Numbers, we learn that at a place called Kadesh Barnea, that generation refused to do what they were destined to do. And as a punishment for disobeying God, the Lord determined that the entire nation would wander for 40 years until they passed on, giving way to their children, the next generation, to claim the promised land. And for the rest of the book of Numbers, that first generation wandered in the wilderness till they finally expired, and then their children became the new nation of Israel. They would be led by Joshua in their conquest of Canaan. And as the new generation then would establish itself in the land, they too would need to apply all the laws and the statutes that were given to them by the Lord their God. But they would need to hear it for themselves. And so with Moses himself about to pass on, the next generation was gathered on the east of Jordan, opposite the city of Jericho, and there they listened to Deuteronomy, the second time Moses gave the law to the nation. Hence, Deuteronomy, second law. Okay? So, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 6, you'll even see that context established. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Okay, so you see that context is being set up. I'm giving you this law so that you will apply these things when you take the promised land. And many times throughout this book, Moses makes statements like that. In the land that you're about to possess for yourself, be sure to follow these statutes from the Lord your God. Okay, that's the emphasis. He was preparing them for their new lives in the promised land. And frankly, this chapter, chapter 6, is one of the most important ones of the whole address. It talks about the family unit and how it's to operate in the promised land. Verses 1 to 5, Moses explains how God is to be the center of their very lives, which of course included every family unit. And verses 4 and 5 are particularly vital. It says there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might." And you probably remember those verses. Jesus in the Gospels told a lawyer who asked that this was the greatest commandment given in the law. Frankly, as Israel was to be a witness to the nations of the world that the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord is the one and only true God, these verses would essentially be their John 3:16. What John 3:16 to us is in our faith, that was an Old Testament saint's John 3:16. The Lord our God is one Lord. It was the first scripture committed to memory. Verse 6, they were told to memorize those words. Verse 7, they were told to teach them diligently to their children, making them the subject of everyday family conversation. Verse 9, they were told to scribe the verses on the posts of their houses and their gates. And then in from 10 to 19, that longer section, it speaks of how the Lord and His law was to govern every aspect of their worship, of their lifestyle, of their entire society, for in so doing, they would be well and they would prosper in the good land which the Lord promised to their fathers. And when the time comes for the next generation, then the third generation of Israel, when it comes time for them, when they want to know the meaning or the significance to all this keeping of the law, all this loyalty to the Lord God of Israel, Moses wanted the dads of the land to know what they were to say. And so these last six verses that close the chapter, they are the instruction that faithful fathers were to give to their children. And that's why I've titled today's lesson, The Gifts from Good Fathers. Remember, good fathers give. Okay? And in this text, we're going to see the three things that they're told to give. Three important gifts that fathers give to their children. Let's start in verse 20. It says there, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son," and then we're going to stop there. So the first thing that fathers give to their children is this. Item number one, good fathers give answers. Good fathers give answers. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what does all this mean? Then you shall say to your son, and then the rest of the passage is the answer that dads are to give. First thing, good fathers give answers. That's a fascinating proposition that Moses has given us in these verses. He puts it forth to the fathers in the assembly of Israel. He paints a picture. He's painting a future verbal exchange between a dad and a son. He's kind of using a hypothetical mode to illustrate how a dad is going to substantively navigate his way through these things when he's faced with that situation. So I want us to dwell on that exchange for a few moments so that we can grasp what it holds for good fathers. First of all, I want you to notice in Moses' words, the letter A, or next item, would be the subtext for certainty, the subtext of certainty. Because it's interesting here, when someone is speaking to us in a hypothetical mode, the subtext is not certainty. The subtext of the proposition is of potential, what might happen. We start hypothetical communication with statements like, well, let's say this or that has just happened, what should you do? Let's say. Okay, so now you're throwing out a hypothetical. You're not talking about anything happening in reality. You're just trying to paint a picture so that the listener can relate. Huh, yeah, I can see how that situation might happen. You're not saying it did. You're just acknowledging the realistic possibility. But look carefully at how Moses presets the illustration. He states, when your son asks these things, when he asks you in time to come, when? Not, suppose your son comes to you and asks. No, that's not what he said. Not, if your son asks. No. Moses declares with certainty that this will eventually take place. When your son comes to you and asks in time to come. Okay, so it's going to happen. A day is coming when your son is going to ask, frankly, the most important question of his young life. And dads of Israel, Moses says, I'm giving you what to say in anticipation of that day. Here's what you need to tell him. There's a subtext of certainty. Okay? What else is there? In that statement, we also see there's a struggle for understanding. There's a struggle for understanding. We detect that struggle in the question that's posed by the son. It's an interesting question. What mean the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments? Different versions read a little differently to kind of smooth that out. ESV, New King James translates the start of the question, what is the meaning of statutes, testimony, statutes, judgments? If you have a New King James, a King James, maybe a New American Standard, your translation editors have probably helped you by italicizing the words that follow the question, what? They italicized means or the meaning of and so on. And that tells us something very important. It tells us that those words, meaning or mean or meaning of, they're not in the original language. There's actually no Hebrew word that correlates to mean or the meaning of. It literally reads, what the testimonies, statutes, and judgments. And so to make that work in English, we supply the extra verbiage. What is the meaning of these things? What about these things? Frankly, you could actually make this work. It would be accurate. What's the deal with these things? What up with these things? Okay? All right? It's there. That's what it's talking about. And the kid is asking this question, depending on the kid and the nature of his struggle for understanding. The question is going to stem from all those, any or all of those platforms. But the fact remains that the son is going to pose the question. And just like I said a moment ago, in that context, right there, it's the most important question of his life so far. Why are these things so important? What's up with this? He's got spiritual questions, and guess who he's come to for answers? Dad. Good fathers give answers. Also in that statement, notice there's a signal for disconnection. There's a signal for disconnection. And to follow this observation, you need to observe the text very carefully. The son says about these testimonies, statutes, and judgments, and then he says that they are those which the Lord our God hath commanded you. Isn't that interesting? Okay, do you see there's a struggle, there's a signal of a disconnection there? The son's going to come to the father. He's going to clearly identify that the Lord, again, all caps, Yahweh, Jehovah, he's God. He's God over the collective family. He's God over the Hebrew people, both of which this boy is a part by birth. But note that he signals that there's a disconnection in his thinking process when he states that the testimony, statutes, and judgments of the Lord are commanded to you. Who's the you? In the passage, it's the dad, it's the father, okay? Where's the disconnect? Well, he associates the law as being commanded to the dad. The son has said nothing about it being commanded to himself. They're your laws, Dad. There's the things that you observe. Now, I don't want to say that this is a defiant or an obstinate child. It's not an indication you've got a faith crisis going on here. It's just that it's describing that moment in life when the dawn is starting to break in this son's mind that there must be some significance, there must be some purpose to all these things that his dad and all the other dads he knows talk about every day and so carefully obey. The son is actually approaching that point where he might be ready to make his own embrace of the law of the Lord. But he's not there just yet. He needs to own a personal decision to love the Lord with all his heart, soul, and might. And so the question actually signals there's a spiritual disconnect in his mind right now. And then notice, lastly, the source for answers, and that's the opening phrase of verse 21. It shows us that Moses is already going to tell dads, what do you say to your son when this happens? When this happens. Then thou shalt say to your son. That's the source for answers. And he proceeds for the remaining five verses to give the content of what fathers will tell their sons. So we just want to observe that Moses didn't leave it for dads to figure out what they have to say to their sons. Before any son even asks this question, by reading this passage and understanding this passage, dads are already equipped with the information. Remembering what Moses said, makes dad the source for answers to the son's questions. So now here's the whole picture painted for us. Again, in Israel, at that moment, in that audience, as the second generation, you are about to be given your share of the promised land. and you will establish your family there. You will worship and you will serve the Lord your God. You are going to govern your entire existence by His law. And as God grants you the blessings of children, they will observe your example. They will learn from your lips all about the God of Israel. And the day is going to come when your son begins to confront whether he should embrace the Lord as you have done. And it is then that you are to be the good father. What do good fathers do? Good fathers give, right? That's what we're learning, right? Good fathers give. And here's one of the things that they give. It's answers. Answers. Good fathers don't leave sons hanging without answers. They don't leave sons to figure it out on their own. They don't say, go ask your mother. And most certainly they don't mislead sons to thinking God's law is just some set of fanciful notion. No, when the son asks this question, and he will, the father is to grasp that the most wonderful opportunity has presented itself. And your son's spiritual embrace of the Lord depends on what you answer. So fathers, ask the Lord. This isn't me whooping you. This is me just pleading. Ask the Lord to grant you that golden moment. That golden moment with your children. Starting when they're little, you're reading them Bible stories. You're modeling a spiritual commitment to in their life before them. You're attending church. You're singing. And you're praying. You personally read and listen to Scripture so that when the day comes when they will ask what, they're going to ask what it all means. And you, filling in the blank with the right answers, you have given them one of the best gifts, perhaps even the best gift that good fathers could give. Good fathers give answers. Okay, let's keep working through the passage. Let's go down now, remaining, let's pick up 21 and go through 23. We see here, number two, good fathers give a heritage. Good fathers give a heritage. Verse 21, and thou shalt say to thy son, then shalt thou say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Good fathers give a heritage. When dads think about their families, often what's on their hearts is what they're going to leave behind for their children when they part from this life. Proverbs 13:22 says it's a good thing. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children. Actually, it says to his children's children. It doesn't mean you skip over your kids and give it all to your grandchildren. It means you include them both. If you're a good dad, you're providing for the next two generations. That's what it's talking about. I know that was one of my dad's values. He wanted to ensure that his sons would not have to endure some of the financial hardships that he experienced growing up. My dad made good on that value. He made that good on for my brother and me. We never missed a meal. We never went without a roof over our heads. Never once felt like we lacked for anything. And yet, I think we all know that fathers providing for their families goes beyond the material, beyond the physical aspects of life, because for us it means that fathers also give a spiritual heritage to their children too. And it's not that these aspects of heritage, physical, material versus spiritual, it's not to be either or. But between them, we know which one's more important, right? The latter is more important than the former. And that really comes out when we examine the content in the answer that Moses prepared for fathers to give to their children. Good fathers give their children this testimonial heritage of what God has done for your family in particular, but then even for his people as a whole. Notice, first of all, there's a heritage of a relationship with God. There's a heritage of a relationship with God. I'm going to kind of peruse down through these next verses as this father's answer is prescribed, but I want to highlight something very important as I do that. Moses tells dads what they're to say in that moment, and the first thing to observe is that good fathers, for the entirety of this answer, shows that the son, that the Lord and his laws are not just for the father. Okay, the son has made that disconnect. He's indicated that disconnect, that signal, remember? These testimonies, these statutes and judgments that the Lord our God has commanded you, Dad says, no, let's change that context. Let's get an understanding right up front. It's for us. Okay? Now watch how that happens as we see that these, in his reply to the son's question, everything is directed or connected to the father and the son, to the whole family, to the whole nation of Israel as the people of God. You shall say, we were Pharaoh's bondmen, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders upon all our signs and wonders upon Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from thence, out from Egypt, that he might bring us in into the promised land, which to give us the land that he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these things before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Do you hear the first person plural? We, us, our. Don't disconnect these, son. It's not just my stuff. It's for us collectively. It's a heritage of a relationship with God. And young people, sons and daughters, your context, however it is today, if you're here, you're abiding with your parents and your family, I trust that you understand that the Lord is not just the God of your fathers. He is the Lord of all and Lord over all. Your father, yes, and you too. There's never to be a thought in your heart that you exist of your own accord, that you are the master of your life. The Bible tells you and us all, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made at the behest of the Almighty God, the creator of the entire universe. And he has designed and assigned your father to be the steward, to help you come to that realization, and then for you to love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, and might. And your father is to teach that and to model that before you, that the Lord is not just his God, that Jesus, God's Son, is not just his Savior. The Lord, he is the God of your father and of you yourself. Jesus is your father's Savior, and he's to be your Savior. And if you have not yet made Jesus your personal Savior, believe on him today for the forgiveness of your sins. Make your father's Savior your Savior. I promise if you do that, you will have given your dad the best Father's Day gift that he could ever desire. It's a heritage of a relationship with God. Now, more particularly in these verses, we see there's a heritage of the works of God. Verses 21 and 22, already read them, so I won't do it again. But it's talking about how he rehearses the history, he sets a context for the answer he is about to give. And it's about the heritage of God's works. The father, as he answers this question about the significance of the law, explains it was just 40 years ago that God brought Israel out of Egyptian slavery, and he did this with a mighty hand. I mean, when Moses bid Pharaoh to let Israel go, Pharaoh refused. It was then that the Lord showed these signs and wonders. 10 plagues befell Egypt while Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder against the Lord. I mean, frogs and insects are covering the land. Fiery hailstones falling from the sky, destroying everything. I mean, even the firstborn throughout Egypt was taken in death. And finally, Pharaoh relented to let Israel go. And then right now, what did he do? He reneged on his decision, right? He just totally blew it and then pursued Israel toward the Red Sea. So here's the nation trapped between this powerful army and this ocean. And Moses called on the Lord to save his people. And the Lord parted the sea so that Israel could pass through to safety to the other side. Well, the Egyptian army entered the same divide. But when the last Hebrew touched the opposite shore, the sea collapsed and destroyed every last one of the enemies. You mean the Lord really did that? Yes, son. Your granddad saw it all and told me all about it, just like I'm telling you today. It's a heritage of the works of God. And then verse 23 is a heritage of God's faithfulness. I will read that again. And the Lord, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. You know, son, every field we have, even the house in which you sleep every night, once belonged to idol-worshipping people that the Lord punished for their terrible sinfulness. It was their judgment to be dispossessed of this land, and it was in the faithful keeping of his promise to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord God gave us the land that we now have. That's the testimony of God's faithfulness. He kept his promise. He swore it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we have it because God promised it. Good fathers give. And in this case, they give a spiritual heritage to their children. For us today, good fathers, they speak of how they came to Christ, of how the Lord has provided for your family. Good fathers testify of God's goodness in the family history and life experiences, how you met mom, how he's been faithful to help you be a loving family together. Good fathers give us spiritual heritage by helping the children view the entire scope of your existence through the lens that acknowledges a relationship with the Lord, that grasps the significance of God's mighty works and his faithfulness to those that he's delivered and to those who've embraced him as their God. Good fathers give a spiritual heritage. Now let's go ahead and get to our third point, and our final point this morning. Now, if you've been tracking the words as I've been trying to parse them a little more carefully than perhaps you've done before, if you're tracking carefully with me through the answer that Hebrew dads were to give to their sons, you might have picked up that the father has not yet technically even answered the question that was asked. Why are these important? What is the meaning of these testimonies, statutes, and judgments? And all he's been doing is rehearsing history. He's been setting a context for the answer that he's about to give. So he hasn't even really technically answered the question just yet. So now that the platform is laid out, now the question, what is the deal with these testimonies, statutes, and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Now the Father relates the law of God to the person of God. He now answers that question in verses 24 and 5. And here we want to observe, number 3, good fathers give direction. Good fathers give direction. It's here that fathers connect that the law is given by God to his people. Since he brought us out of Egypt into the promised land, he has worked on our behalf to bless us and to keep us all to this day. And in response to God's faithfulness to us, the Lord now wants us to faithfully obey his statutes. The meaning of these statutes and judgments and testimonies is that they collectively show us the direction for our lives as his people in the land that he gave to us. He gave us these words. He gave these words to me as your father, and he's given these words to you as my son, because one day you're going to be the leader of your own family. You're going to serve in the midst of the next generation of our people, Israel. I need the Lord's direction, and you do too. And specifically, that direction brings about two particular effects. First of all, it brings about, the direction is for God's blessing. It's for God's blessing. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. By obeying the statutes that the Lord has commanded, we show that we fear him. That means to honor him, to revere him, to exalt him as our God. Notice that obeying the statutes is, quote, for our good always, interesting. In spite of what the world wants us to think, no one is ever better off disobeying or denying the word or will of God. It's not that way. The world's got it all backwards, upside down completely. These are for our good always. Let me illustrate. Reason this out with me. Is this world better off having chosen to redefine God's simple template for marriage and the home? Is the world better off getting it all wrong? You know this isn't right, right? It's not complicated. God's simple template. One man, one woman, life. Any questions? Pretty simple. Pretty non-complicated. But the world says, well, let's discuss a real man. I mean, what is a woman? I mean, a birthing parent. I mean, a seed donor. I mean, a stand-in surrogate. I mean, dot, dot, dot. That's better than one man, one woman? A father lovingly training sons to be men, doting on his daughter so that he becomes to her the greatest hero she'll ever have, against whom only one now boy but someday to be a man will ever replace? Why does that model have to be the one that's countercultural? Our world is in such a mess because it has wholly divorced itself from the statutes of the Lord that have been given to us for our good always. Note as well, obeying those statutes, according to this verse, it moves the Lord to preserve us alive as it is at this day. Life or death depends on one's compliance with the statutes of the Lord. Life or death hanging in the balance for our good always indeed. Yes, if it's life or death, I mean, how about when your life is hanging in the balance? Will anyone ever doubt the legitimacy of God's way then? And yet this is what our world around us does all the time. Well, that substance is going to fry your brain, stop your heart, and end your life. The world says, I don't think that. So sure, I'll take it. And you know what happens? Their lives are not preserved. And it's because they parted from the word or will of God. For crying out loud, sinners, do the math. And sons and daughters that are here, that's why the statutes of the Lord are reinforced by your dads. It's reinforced in their lives and reinforced over your own. And because good fathers give, they want you to be blessed. God's word gives direction so that you will experience God's blessing. And then lastly, verse 25, and we'll wrap up with this. It's direction for God's pleasure. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Here in this last verse, the Father finishes his answer to the Son's question. And he circles back, thank you, Jensaki, to the relationship. Okay? We all have this relationship with the Lord. The God who brought us out of Egypt into the promised land, he gave us these statutes so that he, the Lord, will derive pleasure from our worshipful obedience. Dads are not in this world to fulfill themselves, whatever that means. They are not here to gain that which is for their own pleasure. And sons are not in this world for those things either. We all have a creator. He is the Lord our God. We are made to please him, and we do that when we observe his commandments and live out the righteousness modeled in all his principles. He is God. He has given us his commandments. To disobey, that supplants him as God. It puts ourselves in the place that only he is to occupy. And doing so is not going to please God. So, my son, God has given us these testimonies, these statutes, these judgments for direction on how to please him with our lives. And we demonstrate our faith in the Lord by obedience to his law. And this will be our righteousness. We honor him thusly as our God, and he will be pleased with us. Giving these three things is what makes good fathers. And just as Jesus said, even earthly fallen fathers know how to do it. Dads so naturally give to the children, they don't even give with a thought of reciprocation. The dad's love is it's one directional. It's always outward. Frankly, if a dad loves because of what he gets back, that makes love conditional. I'll love you when you love me in response. That's not love. That's a contract. No. Fathers just love. And because they love, they give good things to their children. The father's reward is in the giving itself. The father's hope is that the son invests the gift that is given by following the Lord himself. Is there a perfect Father's Day gift every child can give to us today? There is something. I mentioned it already. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, making this the day would be the greatest gift you could give him. If you've already settled your eternal destiny, there's something else that you can give your Father, just as important. It comes out of the small epistle, 3 John, verse 4, when the elder apostle makes this statement, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Nothing makes dad happier than to know that his children are walking in truth. Favorite meals, they're great. Thoughtful gifts, they say so many wonderful things. Do and give them. Do them all. But I guarantee every son or daughter here today, you will make your fathers the happiest men on the planet if they know this, that you walk in truth. That the answer that they give to your spiritual question is heeded. That you would own the spiritual heritage that they bestow. That you would walk according to the godly direction that they have given. Because a day will come when you will be the parent of your children, and you will see then that nothing in this world matters as much as that. Let's pray. Our Lord God, you as our Father are perfect. And then there isn't a man who hasn't had a moment of a confidence fail when we've made mistakes and when we've sinned and we haven't been the dads that we should have been. It just reminds us, Lord, of the constant reliance and dependence that we have upon you. And Lord, when we haven't stepped up as we ought to have, the first thing for which we are very grateful is that this sin, like all other sins, have been completely covered by Christ our Savior. And you also tell us that with that forgiveness, we have the opportunity to do it right, to take your word, to take the direction that it gives, and to apply it in the love, the lives that we love, the people that are looking to us to be those examples. Help us to be good fathers. It comes naturally to us. We just give. Help us to give the right things. And for all the sons and daughters that are here today, as they relate to their father, may this indeed be a time that they think about the investment that's been given and that continues to be given. And those things working together as you kind of cross-pollinate these two generations together, Lord God, be glorified. Be pleased with us as we obey your direction. We thank you for this template that you've given to us. You even told this to men on how to do it even before they were in the position to exercise it. And you've done that for us as well. Your truth abides forever. Give the dads in the room a great blessing today. Let them be encouraged. Keep them emboldened. And let them love and give to their entire family. Christ's name.